Praise God for that wonderful truth that Jesus is coming again. Wow, praise God. Wow, what great singing, Faith Family. I just think it's so rich and helpful to my soul, strengthening. So praise God for all of that. Wow. Well, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. The writer to the Hebrews is encouraging the readers. He doesn't want them to abandon their walk in Christian life with Jesus. There was a temptation to forsake Jesus and go back to the temple sacrifices. It would have relieved a lot of persecution. It would have created a lot easier life if there wasn't so much persecution for their grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone stand. And so it would have been easy for them to go back to the temple sacrifices, have Jesus, but do the sacrificial system. And the writer, the author of Hebrews, is very clear. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the once for all. And to go back to legalism, to go back to your old life, will stunt your growth and maturity. So the theme of Hebrews is grow up into maturity. Let's grow into maturity. And let's endure till our very last breath. And so there's five warnings. The first warning is in chapter 2, don't drift. If the angel's word proves steadfast and every transgression received a just reward, well then how much more is Jesus' word? And so we ought not to neglect such a great salvation that has been provided. So we don't drift. We set our anchor on Christ and we fill ourselves with his word and walk according to his precepts. But if you're drifting, well, then the next thing is you're going to begin to doubt. You're going to begin to say things like the Israelites. Well, where is God among us? Is he even here? Does he even care? Does he even know? And you could even experience the miracles as Israel did. Well, not necessarily the physical miracles. But they saw the 10 plagues. They felt many of the 10 plagues. They walked through the dry Red Sea as the waters split. They tasted bitter water, and then it became sweet. In Mara. They tasted the manna. They tasted the quail. They experienced the wonderful works of God. And then when it came time to be a little thirsty, they wanted to get that thirst satisfied right away. They're simply contending and quarreling and arguing with God. Who is this God? We don't want him. We want another leader. We'll take anybody but God and his selected leader, Moses. And this is the issue that God had with them. The warning in Hebrews 3 is, it is possible for a believer in Jesus, a brother or sister in Christ, to do the same thing. It is. It's possible for us to have experienced the glorious salvation we have, to sing such songs of praise and devotion to Christ as we did tonight, and in a matter of months, our lives have gone back to their old ways, and we're serving the gods of this world and even the religions of this world. It can happen. And so we need to set our heart on three things here. Hebrews 3, fix your thoughts, guard your heart, and encourage one another. So we've already looked at fix your thoughts. So chapter 3 of Hebrews, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Put down into your mind, embed in your mind, and may it have fill every recess of your mind and heart, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the sent one from God, but he's also the high priest mediating sinful man to a holy God. Verse 2, who was faithful to him. Jesus Christ was faithful in everything the Father wanted by thought, word, and deed. This Father in heaven appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So remember, as Israel responded to Moses giving God's word, and there was a great consequence for not heeding the voice of Moses that God was saying, speaking through, then how much more when Jesus speaks directly to us in the New Testament through his death and resurrection? And so Jesus is far more worthy than Moses. And the reason is, verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So Moses is simply a servant in the family of God. Jesus is the son over the house of God. So Jesus is far greater. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are as believers. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And you know what Israel did in the wilderness? They didn't hold fast the confidence in the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord when they were thirsty. They didn't wait patiently upon him. But they demanded a fight. They wanted to quarrel with God. And they were disciplined. And so verse 7, a quote from Psalm 95. Many quotes here coming up in the next two chapters. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, right now, today, January 21st, 2024, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There you go, Meribah, rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, Massah, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore, God says, I took an oath in my anger, in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They are not going to get the reward of the promised land. They are going to fall short of getting into the promised land, which is the reward. The Exodus is their coming out of slavery. Their reward is rest in the promised land. What does rest in the promised land look like? No enemies. They can build their house. They can plant their gardens and eat the produce of it. They don't have to worry about enemies coming in. They could just be at rest. And so God said, I took you out of slavery, but you are not getting into the promised land. You will die in the wilderness before that ever happens. And this is where we left it off. We're going to look at the heart of Israel, and then I want to challenge you, guard your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the text. Thank you for our time in Hebrews so far. Oh, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Help us to be warned by an example, really a fierce example of Israel's response to you. And I know even in the church age, we have received so much. We understand so much about the Lord Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his earthly ministry, his miracles, his teachings through the Gospels. We understand about the future coming of Jesus for the church in the rapture. We know about the 7-year tribulation period for Israel, the second coming in glory and power of Jesus, his setting up of a millennial kingdom of rest for 1,000 years, and then merging after the great white throne judgment into the eternal state. We have all of this knowledge, and if there's any generation that ought to be living fervently for you day by day, it would be us. And yet, I fear we also have fallen short. And so help us to regather our focus on Jesus, help us to guard our heart, and daily encourage one another. For your glory and honor, amen. Take your Bibles, go with me. We covered Exodus 16. Remember the issue with the bitter waters of Marah? A tree was put in by Moses and it became sweet. And the Lord said, if you diligently heed my voice, things will go well with you. Then we found out in Exodus 17 that they contend and quarrel about 6 weeks after the Exodus. They're contending and quarreling with God. Now take your Bibles and go with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. These are more issues of Israel's heart in the wilderness. This is also found in Psalm 95. Numbers 13. The nation Israel has left Mount Sinai. They've been at Mount Sinai now about 2 years. So from the Exodus, they're at Mount Sinai, they get the law of God, they get the sacrificial system, the plans for the tabernacle, and after about 2 years, now God directs them to head north to take the promised land. So now they're marching north from the Sinai, from Mount Sinai, or Horeb, and now they're going to Kadesh Barnea. And they're the borderland, they need to just go in. And God has said this. Here's God's very words. Go into the land and possess it, for I, God says, give it to you. I give it to you. Now, all Israel has to do is believe God's word, heed it. They have to hear God's word. God is going to give them the land for possession. They have to walk across the border, and every village and city is going to fall before the Lord, and God will give it to them. God will give them the entire land he promised. He said he would do it. And they've got to trust him. Do you all agree? Now, how do you feel about that? If you are standing on the border, you are not a trained army. You don't have a lot of infrastructure. You're basically a bunch of nomads that have been hanging around a mountain for about 2 years. You're going into an area where the cities are fortified with great strong walls, and there's fierce soldiers, tall soldiers, and they could easily kill you and your family and not even think twice about it. Like, would you be a little fearful just walking in saying, "This is our land, God gave it to us, move out"? Like, seriously, how would you feel about going into that situation? Even if you knew it was God's word and you saw the 10 plagues and you saw the Red Sea and you ate the manna and the quail and you drank the water, would you not still be a little bit apprehensive saying, this sounds like a very complicated thing going on? So here's what's going on. Deuteronomy 1, it is not God's idea to send 12 spies into the land. It's not God's idea. It's the nation Israel's idea. Deuteronomy 1 says, Israel, all of Israel came to Moses and said at the border, before we go in like God has commanded, send 12 spies to look at the land and see what we really have to do to conquer it. And Moses said, it seemed well to me, so he sent them. Okay, so this is Israel's issue. This is Israel's fleshly wisdom and manipulation. Chapter 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so the Lord is going to agree. Deuteronomy 1 puts the emphasis on the children of Israel demanding that 12 spies go in. And here the Lord says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So out of these 12 spies, one from each tribe, are these the greatest men of renown, or are they just your average person who maybe doesn't have a lot of courage and strength? These are the greatest men. These are the top-notch 12 best guys in all of Israel. So they go in, and for 40 days they spy out the land. Go to verse 28. It is true the land flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. They show the grapes. Verse 28, though, of the same chapter. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. See the nevertheless? We can't do this. Here are some reasons why. The people in the land are strong, the cities are fortified, and very large. Is this true or false? It's accurate. It's true. The people were large, the cities were fortified, the land is strong. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and they did. The Amalekites dwell there in the land of the south. Look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. So the 10 spies, they have a big vision problem. They cannot see the grandeur and the majesty and the greatness of God conquering that land on their behalf. They just do not see how big of a God they have. All they see are the obstacles and how insurmountable it is. And so they say, everybody turn back. There's no way we can go forward. We are not going on. Caleb and Joshua, of course, give a good report. All right, so chapter 14. Verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Why are they weeping and crying? Because they're like, we can't do this. Our God is not able. Our God is not strong enough. Our God has said something and he's not going to follow through. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Well, that is one prayer request they are going to get granted. They are going to die in the wilderness. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land? Who are they blaming? God. God, you're not good. It's your fault that we're in this predicament. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? See that victim thing? The victim card's been played for a long time. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. What are they saying? They're saying, we are not going to follow the Lord anymore. We are done. You know, it is possible in the church age for a believer to say the same thing. To say, you know what, I'm done with the Lord. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. So-and-so did this to me, and I cannot go on. I'm done. I'm done serving the Lord. I'm going to stop growing in maturity. I'm going to stop gaining reward for the life to come, and I'm just going to serve myself. It can happen to anybody, even me it can happen to. So verse 4, let us select a leader, return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and the glory of God appears. Now go down farther. God is going to destroy all of Israel. Moses intercedes, and God relents on that. So look at verse 20. Chapter 14, verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the end game. That's the goal. Because all these men who have seen my glory, look at this, all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test. Now these 10 times, how many times did they test God? Already by this, 10 times they went before the Lord and said, we are quarreling with the Lord. We don't like his leadership. We don't like him over us. We don't think he's a good God at all. We don't think he can handle the situation. We want another leader. We want another God. 10 times they have tested him. Listen, what's the end of the verse say, everybody? And have not heeded my voice. Do you see what the issue is? The issue is they would not heed the voice of God. So listen, they knew the voice of God. They got the message. They would not heed it. So that's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, if this is how they're responding to Moses down here, how dare we, with the voice of the Lord up here speaking to us, how dare we say, Lord, I have an issue with your word. I have an issue with how you're doing things. I have an issue with your church. I don't like this. I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm going to serve myself. I'm done. I cannot tell you in 30 years how many times I've heard that. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of the rebellion, as in the day of the trial, when they tested God and they saw his mighty works, and yet they hardened their heart and rebelled against him. So every time you hear the word of God, your heart is either hardening or it's softening. That's it. It is not staying neutral. Do you understand? Every time the light of the word of God shines on your heart, it's either softening your heart or you're getting harder. And so we have it there. Verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. Now, Hebrews 4 is all about rest. So they're not going to enter into rest. They're going to die in the wilderness. God said, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So 600,000 men plus women and children left Egypt. So we have 600,000 men plus maybe 600,000 women plus children, maybe 1.5 million people. Later on in the text, if they were 20 years or older, they're accountable. 20 years and older, they're accountable, and they will all die in the wilderness. Only two of that generation will enter in, Joshua and Caleb. So we're talking, do you understand how many, I already said this morning, like 27 funerals every day for 38 years. 27 funerals. They were just digging holes in the ground the whole time they were in the wilderness, as one person after one died in the wilderness. Do you know why it says often in the Old Testament, God said, I will be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. Why? Because these men rejected the voice of God and they died. And now who's going to take care of their children? Now who's going to take care of their wife? They would not heed God's word, so God said, I'll step in. I'll be the father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. Isn't that amazing? God's grace, even with all of this going on? Well, you get the point, don't you? So God says, you now have 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. If you look at another chapter in the book of Numbers, you will find every single spot in the wilderness that Israel camped in 38 years. And it gives you the location. And if you track out the location, literally Israel went from Duluth to probably Pine City area and back for 38 years. That's all they did. They moved here. They went to Cloquet. From Cloquet, they went to Moose Lake. From Moose Lake, they went to Asco Finlayson. From there, they went to Hinckley. From there, they went back. Then they went back. Then they went forward. And basically, God just moved them around. They had no rest. They're picking up their tents. They're picking up their sleeping bags. They're building a fire day after day for 38 years. No rest. They don't have a house. They can't just sit on the couch. They're just got to get up and move again. Why? Because they would not heed the voice of God. They hardened their heart in the day of rebellion. Go to one more text, Numbers chapter 20. We've now come to the end of the 40 years. 2 years at Mount Sinai, 38 years in the wilderness. Told as how much? 40. They're now at the 40th year, and they're back at the border. They're back at the promised land. What happened to the generation that rebelled? They're dead in the wilderness. You all agree? Just Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And Aaron's going to die here in just a minute, and Moses will be excluded. So really, there's four people. Miriam's dead. Now there's four people that are still alive. Aaron's going to die, Moses will die, and two left, Joshua, Caleb, to enter in to the promised land. Just as God said, all of you, because you hardened your heart, the discipline, the result is discipline of death in the wilderness. Now the second generation, the young guys have grown up. Have they seen and heard the miracles of God? Yes, they've experienced for 38 years miracle after miracle of God. And they've seen burial after burial, and they know disobedience to God means death. Do you all agree? I mean, come on, this is like basic understanding, right? Now comes a test for the second generation. Mom and dad have all died in the wilderness. What about the next generation? Will they heed the voice of the Lord, or will they harden their heart as in the day of rebellion? Well, Numbers 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. Again, no water. Is it because God's a bad God? No. He's allowing them to be thirsty, to delay their gratification, so he could find out what's in your heart. Do you understand that when you don't get what you want, God is testing you to see what's in your heart and if you're going to go about getting it the wrong way? Do you understand that everything is really a test of what is going on in your heart? And so here they're thirsty. And the Lord is looking back saying, I know what my children will do, but now they're going to do it. Let them act it out. And so here's what happens. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. The second generation, remember. And the people contended, same word. They contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They would prefer death in the wilderness to being thirsty. Crazy what we would do for sin, isn't it? You know, some people will work really hard just to live in sin. Sin is hard work, and it leaves nothing but misery and destruction in your wake. Well, they would rather die in the wilderness with their brethren than be thirsty for a few hours or a few days. Verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Hey, where did they learn that kind of language? Why should you bring us up into the... They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Where did they learn the language of why did you bring us up into the wilderness? From their parents. Their parents taught them this. Well, let's continue on. Verse 5, and why have you made us? You made us to come up out of Egypt. How long ago was coming up out of Egypt? 40 years earlier. And they're saying, why did you bring us up out of Egypt 40 years ago? Come on, 40 years ago, I was 16. Can you imagine? That's what are they doing living in the past like this? To bring us to this evil place, to the evil place? It's the border of the land of flowing with milk and honey. It's their homeland, their country land that God has given them for free. As a reward, what a blessing. Well, is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. Oh, it is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. Little do they know. Nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went, and they met before the Lord. And then the Lord has them go. Moses is to take the rod and speak to the rock. He is not to strike the rock a second time. For how many times was Jesus crucified? Once. Remember, the Lord is standing on the rock in Horeb, and the Lord said, I will stand on the rock, and Moses, you hit the rock. Kind of picturing Jesus being hit by the cross once. Now, Moses has the rod, but he is not to use it. He has the rod of authority, but he's only to speak. But by now, Moses has lost it. He's a very patient man, but it's gone. And so he gets very sarcastic. Well, do you understand? We can't really blame Moses. His sister Miriam died just before this. How close were Moses and Miriam? Very close. What did Miriam do? She took Moses out of the water and gave him to set up the arrangement with Pharaoh's daughter and Moses' own mother. They're very close. Now, Miriam's dead. There's public pressure, all the people pressure saying, we want water, we want water. And Moses is like, 40 years I've been listening to this. All right, here's what he says. Here's what happens when we lose it. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Now, come on, Moses. He hasn't been like this very often. But hear now, you rebels. All these sarcastic words come out. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Kind of a self-centered focus, sarcastic words, verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock. It happens when we get angry. Sarcastic words, self-centered focus, even physical blows. He struck the rock twice with his rod. You know what he did? He ruined the picture of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. And what we don't ever mess up what Christ did for us. We can't ever tamper with the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. And so Moses did in front of everybody. But water came out abundantly, and then everybody had their ability to drink. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Do you see that, everybody? Did Moses believe God? Yes. But in this case, did he? No. He had eternal life. He was part of God's family. But in this case, he, with a hard heart, became rebellious. If it can happen to Moses, it can happen to me, and it can happen to you. So let's pray for one. Well, that's my third point. Encourage one another daily. Well, you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Listen, everything we do either shows the greatness and glory of God, or it diminishes his great reputation amongst the people. Remember, you know, hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer. How you live your life either makes God's name holy and set apart in the public, or else they look at Jesus with scorn and mockery. So they did not present God in his accurate light before the people. And therefore, verse 12 says, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Moses gets excluded from the promised land after 120 years of faithful service. 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years on the backside of Mount Sinai as a shepherd, and then 40 years leading the people in the wilderness. After that tremendous track record, God said, you can't get in and get your reward. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, I did spend some time in Deuteronomy recently. I was surprised how many times Moses references this scene. Moses confesses to the people, do not do what I did when I struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Moses brings it up and he says, if I can do it, you can do it. Don't do it. So I'm just reiterating Moses' message to you. Well, verse 13, this is it. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel quarreled. They contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. He was still hallowed, but they argued, they quarreled with him. All right, well, that's the heart issue. So we fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Now go back as we finish with our applications. Back to Hebrews. Now, hopefully, all of this will make sense as we walk, just read through it quickly. We must start in verse 7, but it'll be quick. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, a fresh day, a fresh start. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They're not going to get into the promised land. They're going to wander in their tents with no rest until they die. Verse 12, here's your application. Point number 2, guard your heart. Beware, brethren. Beware, believing brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you, in any believer in our assembly, Beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief, of doubt, in departing from the living God, of just saying, is the Lord even among us? Does it even matter? I don't even care anymore. I'm done. I just don't believe it. I know it's true, but that's as far as it's going to go. I'm going to go back and I'm going to live here in the waters of Massa and Meribah. I don't even care if my body gets strewn in the desert, in the wilderness. I'm done. It's over. So rather than that, we want to guard our heart and endure to the end. So Hebrews 6, you know the key word in Hebrews 6? Endure. Don't give up. Hebrews 12, you're running a race. Don't quit the race. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. All right? Don't harden your heart. But you look at Jesus, the author and finisher. You see the finish line is heaven, and you run. And you don't look back, and you don't look sideways. You just run with that one focus in mind. Verse 13, my third point. That second point was fast. Third point, encourage one another daily. But exhort one another. This word exhort, we talked about it in Sunday school today. It means to come alongside. Literally, not to go in front pulling them, not to go behind pushing them, but to come alongside with your arm around them saying, this is the way of the Lord. Let's walk in it together. Let me help you. Let's pray together. Let's read together. Let's walk together this life in Christ. And that's really the purpose of the church body. Why do we gather together so often? So we can literally put our arms around one another and walk this Christian life together. If I didn't have this body of believers, I would be probably drunk or on some kind of drugs down living under the highway or under the overstate or the interstate under the overstate. See, there you go. I'd be living in some place totally strung out on my own selfish pleasures. Honestly, I need this assembly. I need you in my life. I'm not like some super spiritual saint that is just running high and you all, I need you. I need this. I need that singing tonight. Wow. Your singing was so loud and everything you sang, I was like, oh, wow. Praise the Lord. I just feel spiritually strengthened. Had I stayed home tonight, well, you probably would have fired me, but had I stayed home tonight, I'll tell you what, had I stayed home tonight, I would be so much regressed in my faith. Even just by coming here, wow, fortified, strong in the Lord. So, but exhort one another. So this is one of those one another's. Come alongside, grab their hand, stand by their side, help them along daily. Why daily? Because it doesn't take long to drift and doubt. It doesn't. 3 days from the Exodus to the complaining at Mara, the bitter waters. 6 weeks to Rephidim. 2 years at Mount Sinai, and then at the border, more complaining. It doesn't take long to go astray. So exhort one another daily, while it is called today. And that's from Psalm 95. Lest any of you be hardened. See, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. It promises so many wonderful things. It does. It promises the most beautiful and wonderful experiences. But when you do it, it leaves you empty and vacant and miserable and destroyed. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Just like verse 6, this is a third class condition. If we are permanent partakers of Christ, and the evidence is we're going to continue on in the things of Christ. We may have temporary lapses, but ultimately we continue on in the things of Christ. Israel, as you saw, didn't. They were like, forget it, Lord, go bring us back to Egypt. We don't want to do this anymore. Well, verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Who actually rebelled? Who heard and rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? 600,000 men plus women, they heard and they rebelled. Two didn't, Joshua and Caleb. Out of all of those people, they all heard and they all rebelled. Is that shocking? It's any wonder that we have anybody to come to church to be part of this. Well, verse 17, another question. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Well, he wasn't angry with Joshua and Caleb. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? That's quite a visual. That's who God was angry with. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? They wouldn't get into the promised land to live in their houses and eat their vegetables with peace and harmony. It was those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, doubting, drifting and doubting. Terrible twins. Well, now, if people responded to Moses, God's word through Moses, and all of that happened, how much more for us in the church age when we have such a wealth of knowledge from the word of God? He has given us so much truth and understanding. I'm humbled. And I, you know, literally, I have to be like, Lord, keep me faithful. Lord, keep me faithful. Let me be in your word. Speak to my heart. Let my heart be soft. Oh, let me cry. Let me be very soft regarding my own sin. Let me be sensitive and awake and alert to it so that I can forsake it and trust the Lord. You know, it's not an easy path, but we do it day by day. Day by day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this chapter 3. Again, it's such a stern warning, but there's such a passion because, Father, what I want for this congregation, I want them to hear your word. I want them to respond in faith. I want them to respond with humility and softness, and I want that as well for my own life. I want to be soft-hearted when I hear your word. I want to be able to be changed and molded. I want you to convict me, and then I respond with humility and transformation rather than hardness and deceitfulness of sin. But I really, Father, want these people listening tonight. Oh, I want each person here, when they get to heaven, to receive a great reward because their heart was turned to you. They heard your word, they believed you, and they acted on it. So, Father, bring them great reward for their life in Christ and for this experience they're having as believers. And so empower them with your spirit, fill them with your word, direct their course and their path, and bless them mightily, Father, I pray. Oh, Father, may, again, they be given great, great reward at the Bema Seat of our Savior. Thank you again for this church family. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wow, well, thank you so much. I really wanted tonight to do Hebrews 4 because Joshua is our next biblical character, and Joshua and the word rest is all in coming now in chapter 4. It ties in with chapter 3 and 2 and 1, but I can't wait to unfold that with you when I get back. As you know, Melissa and I are now going to be going tomorrow morning. It's getting closer and closer. So now I'm going to begin thinking about it. Tonight, I'm going to think about our trip, and then we're going to go, and we're going to enjoy just being a married couple. And I don't know. I don't even know what we're going to do, but it's going to be fun. And then we'll be praying for you all the time. We'll be thinking of you. We'll be thinking of Jim and Joan. Oh, everybody in the church, you are always on our heart and mind when we go. It's kind of like a tension of, I want to go, we need the break, and yet we sure do love you all and love being here. So we will miss you, we will pray for you, but we will be back on February 5, and then looking forward to that week and all the things to come. All right, Faith, God bless you, love you.